Well, I did go to Spruce Lake last week, not because of my awesome singing voice, although I can't understand why, that wouldn't be the case, but because Carrie needed me to help her a little bit when she was practicing or singing. I was the official Bradley watcher, and that was a trip, and we had a good time. I think it was, although unexpected, it was, I think, valuable. And I'll talk a little bit more about that a little later on. What I wanted to talk about first, as far as Spruce Lake, was that it's a beautiful place, and there's an awful lot to see and to do, and they take really good care of you. We were in a cabin that is only a cabin in name. It was very, very nice indeed. 24 people could sleep in there. So, you know, it was very well set up. And I noticed as I walked around the campground, something I thought was kind of unusual. Every place that had a fire pit, every place that had looked like it was set up for a bonfire, actually was ready to go on a moment's notice. I mean, it wasn't just like a hole in the ground and that was it. You had to figure out where your wood was. You had to figure out where, you know, how to start it and all like that. No, it was all there. All the wood was already in the pit. There was more wood on a rack next to the fire pit. There was stuff you could use to start the fire. They were ready. They were ready for fire. And that's not usual. We're not usually ready for something as majestic and surprising and even sometimes dangerous as fire. But they were ready for fire because they are in the business of giving people the opportunity to go on an adventure. And I think that's really an interesting way to look at this passage that we have before us today, because this passage is an adventure. This is one of the more amazing chapters in all of Scripture, 2 Kings 2, when Elijah goes up to heaven in a chariot of fire. Now, Dave turned to me one night and said, our concert is tomorrow night, and I'd like you to tell some stories in the middle of it. And I said, what? And then I said, are you serious? And he seemed serious. So I said, okay. And he said, are you prepared? I said, no, but I'm ready. And I think that's what we need to be. We need to be, we can't always be prepared for what God does. We can't always know. I mean, who that day, that marvelous day, who expected a chariot of fire to come down from the sky and carry the prophet up in a whirlwind? Nobody expected that. They expected something to happen. They were ready for God to do whatever he was going to do. And I think that's what we need to be also. We need to be ready. We may not always be prepared. We may not always have just the right attitude or just the right things. But we can be ready in the sense that we're open to the opportunity to do something we've never done before, to see God work in a way that he never has before, to go on, as the song I like says, go on the great adventure. Saddle up your horses. We've got a trail to blaze through the wild blue yonder of God's amazing grace. And that's what we need to be. We need to be ready to do that, because a lot of times we think that Christianity is just same old, same old. I mean, we do the same old things. And a lot of times we can be lulled into a false sense of, well, it's always like this. And then God says, aha! Let me do something surprising. Let me do something amazing. Let me do something that's going to shock you. It's going to be awesome. Are you ready? You don't have to be prepared. But are you ready? Are you ready to get fired up to new heights? It may not be in the way that it happened to Elijah, because that way has only happened once. You may not be taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire, but are you ready for God to do something amazing today in your journey? So please turn with me to 2 Kings 2. 2 Kings 2 is page 260 in the Bible set you have around you. We're going to touch at some point on most everything in this chapter. We're only going to bring in a little bit of chapter 1, although Elijah appears there, because we want to move the series along. And these are the days of Elijah and Elisha, and you know, we haven't really got to the days of Elisha yet. And summer's getting close to getting over, so we need to get moving with that. So we're going to transition today from Elijah to Elisha. At the end of the sermon, we'll be in the days of Elisha and see what happens with him and what adventure God takes him on. But the day has come for something amazing to happen in the life of Elijah. And everybody seems to know it. Elijah seems to know it. Elisha seems to know it. And these people, this company of prophets, the company of prophets at Bethel, the company of prophets at Jericho, the company of prophets standing at the Jordan, all 50 of them, 50 men, they all seem to know something's going on. They don't know exactly what, but they know it is not a normal day. Not that any day lived with God is exactly a normal day, because you never know. So the day has come, and it appears to be a departure day. The company of the prophets say to Elijah in verse 3, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" Notice they don't say that your master is going to die today. They phrase it, and they might be phrasing it in a way that just it's kind of gentle. Instead of, like we don't say somebody died these days, we say they passed, or they passed away, or they're no longer with us. We have all kinds of phrases we use to make it feel a little bit less ominous to talk about death. And that may have been what they were doing here, but actually, that's what happened. The Lord took Elijah. He did not die. He just changed locations. And the chariot took him there. Now, this departure itself is structurally in the middle of this passage. It's surrounded by preparations before. Verse 11, by the way, is the verse where the chariot of fire appears. And the reactions after Elijah is carried off. The story is told as a journey, as Elijah and Elisha move from city to city. And start in Gilgal, actually leaving from Gilgal, going to Bethel. Then from Bethel they go to Jericho, and from Jericho they go to the Jordan. Now, this traces in reverse the children of Israel entering the promised land in the first place. They crossed the Jordan, and they first went to Jericho, then to Bethel, and to Gilgal. They're all close enough together that you could travel to all these places in a single day. And this chapter appears to say that everything happened in one day, because it says the Lord is going to take your master from you today. And that's what happened. They moved as they were sent. Elijah says to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Jericho. Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." I should mention that once Elijah crosses the Jordan, he has left Israel. That does not necessarily mean the presence of God has left Israel, but it's a big deal. And it has to be addressed. And so Elisha crosses back over the Jordan before the end of the chapter and is back in Israel. which means that the presence of God through his prophet is back in Israel. We don't know why God sent Elijah to walk this journey, to retrace the steps into the promised land. We can guess, but the passage itself doesn't say. But it does. And so it is as though it is a reversal of what Israel did, hopefully a reversal from where Israel is. Because spiritually, Israel is in a bad place. Were it not for the prophet and for the company of the prophets and for some others, the country would be so far from God that it would be very difficult to say they were anywhere near his presence. So God appears to be at work here, doing something to rekindle a sense of his presence. And so fire comes into play. And this is not the first time the fire has come into play. In 1 Kings 18, you probably remember, on Mount Carmel, as 450 prophets of Baal watched and 400 prophets of Asherah watched, Elijah called down fire from heaven. And everything was burnt, even the dirt around the altar. In 2 Kings 1, which we're just going to touch on here now, the king falls through a lattice in his building and it hurts himself and wants to know if this is going to be fatal. But he does not go to Elijah. He sends people off to consult Beelzebub, the king of Ekron. Now that word Beelzebub is also in the New Testament. Jesus uses it to refer to the devil. And it literally means Lord of the Flies. It's not a very complimentary name. So they leave to go see Beelzebub, but God sends Elijah to stand in their path and say, tell the king, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending men to consult Beelzebub? Oh, and by the way, you will certainly die. So what he's saying is, you already have a God. Why do you need to go out of the country to find another? You've already got one right here. So the king is irked by this and sends 50, again that word, 50, just like 50 company of prophets. In the company of prophets, we're watching at the Jordan when Elijah and Elisha cross the river and Elisha cross back. 50 soldiers go to take Elijah. This should not be a big deal. 50 military guys, one old man sitting on a mountain. Captain goes up and says, man of God, the king says, come down. Elijah says, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. It's quite a shocking response. The old man appeared to be harder to get than they thought. So they sent 50 more men. And again said, man of God, this is what the king says. Come down at once. So they changed it by saying, come down at once. Like, right now. Like, we're not kidding. And Elijah says, is that what your king says? Well, my king says, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And those 50 men are consumed by fire as well. King sends another group of 50 men, but he sends them with a smarter captain who goes to Elijah and says, man of God, please have respect for my life and the life of these 50 men, your servants. Please have respect for my life and do not consume us with fire. But we needed to come and ask you to come with us. And so Elijah goes with them. So fire plays a big role in Elijah's life, many different places. The fire of the holiness of God, the fire of his righteousness. Because, as James reminds us, Elijah was a righteous man. In the book of James, it says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain. And the verse before that, he had just said, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. He uses Elijah as the example of that. So we have fire. And then we also have whirlwind, because God spoke to Elijah when he was on the mountain after the events at Carmel. And this mountain is Horeb, otherwise known as Sinai. And a whirlwind comes by Elijah, but God is not in the whirlwind, which is strange because God usually is in the whirlwind. Job 38:1 reminds us that God speaks out of the storm. And when he speaks in Job, he has a lot to say. And by the time he's done, there's nothing left to say. And Job just says, I'm in trouble, because I'm in the presence of the living God. So, Elijah's ministry comes to an end, but Elisha's ministry is just beginning. We have no report of Elisha doing anything in terms of any miraculous acts or any great sayings or anything until Elijah is taken to heaven. Elisha simply waits on Elijah. He is his servant. He is learning how to be a prophet by walking with the prophet. He's not learning how to be a prophet by being a prophet. There already is a prophet. There already is a man of God. So he learns as time goes on. And I thought about this idea of fire and a chariot of fire. And the closest thing I think that we can come to this, the closest way, is to consider something that we just celebrated the anniversary of not long ago, and that's the moon landings and the initial liftoff. Those astronauts were sitting on a fireball. There's just a little capsule sitting on top of an engine. When you see it actually ignite by the cameras that they have close enough that you can see it, it's astonishing. It's just overwhelming. And that's about as close as we can get to a chariot of fire. So when they started one of these things, they would say certain phrases. They would say, "We have ignition. We have liftoff." And so we do here in 2 Kings 2. We have ignition. We have liftoff. Mission control is underway, is on the case. God is in charge of the chariot. Why a chariot? Why fiery horses? Again, Kings doesn't say, but we can make a fairly good guess here that this is showing God's glory as Elijah ascends. And then when we think about someone else who ascended, we quickly come up with the only other one, Jesus himself, who rose into heaven. Now, he did not rise in a chariot of fire, but he did rise. And so Elijah's rise here foreshadows Jesus' rise centuries later. And in both cases, it shows God's glory. Who else could do such a thing? Even the astronauts sitting on their fireball could not replicate this chariot of fire with the fiery horses. Why does Elijah call him my father? Elijah, when he sees all this, cries out in verse 12, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Well, he calls him my father because Elijah is a spiritual leader. He's developed a relationship with Elijah over years. He left his family to follow Elijah. No wonder he looks at Elijah as a spiritual father. The chariots and horsemen of Israel. It's almost as though he's saying Elijah is the chariot and horsemen of Israel. And in a way, Elijah is, because Elijah carries the people to God, and he carries God to the people, as a good prophet should do. He is the protector of the people. He is the one who walks with God and encourages them to do likewise so that all will be well with them. They could not find such protection in their kings. Their kings were a collection of people who wanted to consult Beelzebub, who didn't even live, and tried to avoid the one true living God. But there is a protector of Israel. God ultimately protects his people. So this is, again, what we have talked about before. This is a type of Christ, because Christ is the ultimate protector of his people. Christ is the one who is truly in charge of making all things well. Why did Elijah go up to heaven like this? Why didn't he die? Again, we don't know for sure, but we have already seen in 2 Kings 1 that God has not been getting very much respect. And maybe he wants to make it clear that he's not bound by death, and he's not bound by our expectations. And whatever we think has to happen, because that's the way it's always happened, God says, no, not this time. So how can we lift off? How can we ignite? How can we be on fire in a higher spiritual orbit so all see God through us? Well, one of the things we need to do is something that Elisha did. We need to persist in God's presence. Elisha says to Elijah, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. Now, Elisha has just been commanded by Elijah, the prophet, to stay there. But Elisha says, no. I will stay with you no matter what. As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. This is repeated 3 times. So Elisha would not leave Elijah, but wherever Elijah was, that's where God would be, and that's where he wanted to be. Besides, he was Elijah's disciple. Disciples do not leave their masters. And Elisha refused. 3 times he was told to stay. 3 times he refused. In essence, this was a test. And the 3 times reminds us of this, because it was over and over and over, just as in the wilderness, Jesus was tempted by the devil 3 times. Now, the temptation here was not to do something bad, staying with the disciples in Bethel, staying with the company there would not have been a wrong thing, but it wasn't the best thing. Because if Elisha had stayed in any of these 3 places, he would have missed the chariot. He would have missed the opportunity to pick up the mantle of the prophet. In essence, he would have missed what he had been prepared for all these years and what he was called to by God. Instead, he stayed. To find God's presence, Elisha remained present. The 50 of the company of the prophets were also present. So there were many witnesses to this amazing day. They were also preparing for their mission. They knew what they were supposed to do as well. They were supposed to support Elisha now, just as they had supported Elijah earlier. When we are in God's presence, we are exactly where we ought to be. And we need to make sure that that's where we are. We need to persist in God's presence. We need to refuse when attempts are made to draw us away from his presence. Because in his presence, there is life. In his presence, there is hope. In his presence, there is power. In His presence, there is love. So many things besides. But they are found with Him. And when we are not with Him, we may well miss a miracle. And wouldn't that be a terrible shame? We might miss being exactly where He wants us to be to do exactly what He wants us to do. So we need to persist in God's presence. Then we need to pursue God's best. Just before Elijah was carried away, He says to Elijah, "Tell me," in verse 9, "what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" Put yourself in Elijah's sandals. If you had been asked this question, how would you answer? What would you say? I know if it were me, my first response would be, "What?" And then my second response would probably be something ridiculous like, "I'm good." And this is after the prophet has just said, "What do you need?" But apparently Elisha had given this a great deal of thought. And he knew exactly what he wanted to ask for. And in this, there's kind of an echo and a comparison between Elisha and Solomon, who was asked by God what he would want. And Solomon had obviously thought about that answer too. And Solomon said, "I want wisdom." And God said, "Good request. You have chosen wisely." Elisha asks for a double portion of your spirit. Because the Spirit of God is in Elijah. The Spirit of God moves Elijah around wherever he goes. It says in 1 Kings, at the beginning of talking about Elijah, we mentioned this. Obadiah says to him, "I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you." Which kind of indicates that Elijah gets carried around a lot by the Spirit of the Lord. And what Elisha is looking for is a double portion of that Spirit. Now, this means to pursue God's best. It means to seek the maximum. We don't really understand what a double portion of Spirit would be, but Elisha certainly did a lot of things in his career. And putting him up against what Elijah did, it looks like if you make a list that he did more things, he did accomplish more things. Maybe than even Elijah, but maybe that's not it. Maybe it's just simply to be as close to God as he could be. Maybe it's just to have the power to do whatever God wanted him to do, even past what his master had done. Remember, nothing that Elisha has been told to do was wrong. It wasn't wrong for him to stay at the other cities. It wasn't wrong for him not to be at Elijah's side. But it also wasn't the best. And Elisha was interested in pursuing God's best. Nothing less would do. How often are we tempted away from the best by the good? Instead of prayer, we do something else that's good, but it's not prayer. Instead of reading our Bibles, we do something else that's good, but it's not reading our Bibles. Instead of spending time with someone who needs us to spend time with them, we do something else that's good, but we don't spend time when we need to. These were the last moments that Elisha had with Elijah. He would not see him again for some time. Although he would see him again eventually. We believe that. We believe that both these gentlemen are in heaven. We believe that they see each other. But still, these are his last moments on earth. Elisha had one opportunity. They asked for one thing, so he asked for a double portion. And Elijah said, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise not. In other words, if you are with me, if you are present, then you will get this gift of the double portion of spirit. And that's the thing, too, that's important to understand. Being in God's presence also means we receive God's gifts. And so he did. Now, it's interesting comparing him to Solomon. And ironic. Because Elisha used his gift more wisely, I underline, wisely, than Solomon did. Solomon took that gift of wisdom and he used it in many, many wonderful ways, but he also did some incredibly silly things that doesn't really befit somebody who has such wisdom. But on the other hand, Elisha, who didn't ask for wisdom, still acted in a manner wiser in the end than the great King Solomon. So have you pursued God's best? Or have you settled just for the good? The chariot comes. The chariot leaves almost as quickly as it came. Elisha tears his own clothes off, and then he sees the cloak that had fallen from Elijah on the ground. And Elisha picks it up. Now he is the man of God. Now he is the prophet. To take on the cloak is to take on the authority and to take on the responsibility. He's taking over for Elijah, and he's wearing a cloak that conveyed the authority of a man of God. There are other places where this is used. We already talked about the 50-50-50, and each time they came up and said, man of God, to Elijah. And now, Elisha is the man of God. Elisha goes to the Jordan and causes the river to part again, as Elijah had just done. And when he did that, the company of the prophets from Jericho, in verse 15, who were watching because they were present, said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. He had picked up the cloak. To pick it up was to assume power, even over the Jordan River. To pick it up was to assume responsibility, to act as the prophet would act. It was what he had been trained for all this time. And now it was to be put to use. In the verses we see at the end of the chapter, looking at them very quickly, there's a good bit more that could be said about them, but in the context of everything, I think they make some fairly basic points. In verse 19 to 22, he heals the water in Jericho. See, Jericho was rebuilt. Jericho should not have been rebuilt. Jericho was destroyed by the Israelites when they first entered the Promised Land. It was not supposed to be rebuilt. It was rebuilt by Omri, who is the ancestor of Ahab and Athaliah. And in rebuilding, it was as though he was turning Israel back into Canaan. And people lived in Jericho, but the water was bad. So Elisha took a bowl, threw salt into it, and said, I have healed the water, says the Lord. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. He redeemed Jericho. And then there's a really odd story when you look at it at first. Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. "Go on up, you bald head," they said. "Go on up, you bald head." He had to go up to get to Bethel, so he was going up. He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. He went on to Mount Carmel, and from there returned to Samaria. Now, this is an odd passage. And I think the way to understand this is Elisha has the responsibility and the authority of the prophet. You don't make fun of God's man. Now, these youths, there's other ways to translate this word youth, that they might have been not necessarily like kids, but actually young men. And they may well have been tied in with the site at Bethel that worshiped false gods. But we can certainly understand from this that messing around with God, mocking God, is a really bad idea. Now, this is also an Old Testament story, and in the Old Testament stories, things like this happen that are very brutal and difficult to understand for us. And it's also true that in the New Testament, Jesus was mocked. Jesus was poorly used in many ways and just turned the other cheek. This is the shift from Old Testament to New. Here we have, don't mess around with God. In the New Testament, we have, God will come down and let you mock him in order to redeem you in your sins. And I think that's the furthest we take this today here. But I want to point out that that's part of picking up the cloak. When you pick up the cloak, you pick up the majesty of God. You don't mess with the king. If you do, you will regret it. So where has God placed you? What is he training you for? Don't avoid responsibility. Pick up the cloak. There is a God of Israel. There is a God in Israel. And there is a God in America. There is a man of God in Israel, Elisha. Who will be the men and women of God here in America? It will be those who pick up the cloak that God has provided for them and have taken on the responsibility that he has given them. It's not the same necessarily as the prophet of God like Elijah or Elisha, but it's the responsibility given to us by God. I had a responsibility last week, I told you. And my responsibility was to take care of Bradley so he would be okay and his mother could go ahead and sing and everything would be well. Now, this was an interesting trip following Bradley around because every day we took a nature walk. It was a different kind of nature walk, and Bradley was in charge. We collected acorns. We collected rocks. We collected twigs. We would have collected other things, but I said no. Because I was the one that had to hold them because Bradley was off to new adventures trying to find other stuff. At one point, the doors to the place, you know, big sliding doors, were usually opened all the way up. But this time, one of the days, they're only opened up about 2 feet. And Bradley went right underneath those doors. Guess what I had to do? Find a way to get underneath those doors. Now, we're talking about 2 and 63. And 2 gets under those doors very nicely. 63 looks really bad trying to get through those doors. I'm just glad nobody had the presence of mind to get their phones out and record the great adventure I had trying to get under the doors. But I did get under, and I followed Bradley along, and we went all over the place. We had a good time. Because, you know, I have a T-shirt that says, "Pop Pop, the man, the myth, the legend." But really, in the end, I wanted to say, "Pop Pop, the friend." I don't know if Bradley will remember. But he was my responsibility. And I picked up the cloak. And part of the reason that I did that was because when I was younger, with our kids, I don't think I was always there for them the way I needed to be. There would be some late church meeting. Ridiculous thing, because I never saw anything in a church meeting get done after 10:30 that was worth anything. But I was often there late. And I was, asked to be at church an awful lot of the time. And it wasn't like that was a bad thing. It just wasn't the best thing in the sense of being with my family. Now, sure, there are times that I needed to be there in church, and I was. I just think I overbalanced it a bit. So to have the opportunity to do it a little bit differently is good. I also had the opportunity later in the years to come to take my kids to school every day. That was nice. That gave me a chance to pick up the cloak a little bit. My point is that we all have a cloak. We all have a responsibility. We all have something that God wants us to do. We have a mission. We're called on it. And he wants to send us on a great adventure, which is to fulfill his mission, because as we do that, we're going to find that amazing things happen. So, want to take a ride? It may not be a chariot of fire, but it's still an amazing adventure. It's the best journey ever. But you have to be ready. You may not be prepared fully, but you have to be ready. You have to be ready to fire up, to ignite, to have liftoff. It doesn't have to be an explosion, as some fires are. It can just be a steady flame. But it still has to have the energy of the Spirit taking you where God wants you to go. If that's what you want to do, if we have ignition, if we have liftoff, then saddle up your horses, pick up your cloak, because we've got a trail to blaze into the wild blue yonder of God's amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to consider these matters. Thank you that we can look at Elijah and Elisha and see so many things about them that are true for us as well. May we learn how to be present with you and to yearn to be present with you, to not feel right unless we are present with you. May we pursue your best. May we always seek the maximum. Too many settle for the minimum. And may we pick up the cloak that you have given us to wear, to do what you would have us to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, may we ignite, may we have liftoff, may we soar in your grace. In your name we pray. Amen.